Will you pray with me? Almighty God, you are great and glorious and good and gracious, and we come to you because of that, to praise you, to worship you, and to lift our petitions to you, the needs in our church. Without knowing them, I can imagine they are so many, relational and physical and spiritual. Lift our burdens, heal our hearts, strengthen us for the work you call us to do in this world. Purify us by your Holy Spirit. And now, as we come to your word, Lord, teach us. And teach us in such a way that the truth is not only clear to us, but so very real to us, as only your Holy Spirit can. We ask these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. If you look in your bulletin, or if you turn in your Bibles, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4. I have verses 1 through 13 printed, but I'm only going to read verses 8 through 13 this morning. And if you've been with us last week, Barry Cooper preached on verses 10 through 13. So I'm going to do something, I want to come at the same verses, but from a little bit of a different perspective, unique to where we're at as a church right now, kind of ending on verse 13. But let's listen to verses 8 and following. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May God use his word to strengthen us today, to strengthen us individually, to strengthen us as a community of faith who wants to learn and grow together and be the church. And that verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do everything through him who strengthens me. Or I think, I can do all things. I'm conflating the New International Version with the ESV to there. All things, everything, it's the same thing, and it's anything. I can do it through him who strengthens me. And last week, Barry did such a great job of helping us see the context of this. He's not saying I can run faster than a speeding bullet or leap tall buildings in a single bound. That's not what it means, but it means whatever God calls me to face and go through and endure, I can do it through the strength with which he strengthens me. And so I want to come back and look at that this morning, but I want to do two things together with it. I want to look at some of the themes in the book of Philippians that lead up and lay the foundation for it, and I want to reflect on it. Not only for each of us as individuals, but at the same time, without taking anything away from that, how it speaks to us as a church at this present time. Because if you're part of our church family, you received an email last week, a summer of 2023 report from the elders. And among other things, that report communicated that at our annual meeting this year, at November 12th, 2023, that's this year, right? We, the elders and I, are going to be presenting Barry Cooper, our associate teaching pastor, to you, the Congregation of Christ Community Church, the voting members, to be affirmed as our next lead pastor to take effect in the year 2024. And with that, we not only communicated that fact, but we linked to various pages on our website and documents. There's an FAQ, frequently asked questions document, where we've gathered some of the questions we've already heard from you about the plan and the process and how Barry and I are going to work together and what it's all going to look like. All those details, we've put that in there. And we've also added a form so that if you have a question that hasn't been addressed, there's a means for you to go ahead and ask your questions, because we want to be as clear as we can in communicating that. And we also want to be clear, Connie and I want to be especially clear, that because I know some people have been confused, we're not sailing off into the sunset. We're not leaving ministry. We're not leaving Christ Community Church. We're transitioning into a new role where I'm going to have a different set of somewhat more defined responsibilities. This is all with my encouragement, and we believe, and this is part of why I want to share it in the context of a sermon, we believe it's all part of God's unfolding providential plan for us at this time, and it is timely. And it reaffirms, so at this meeting, we want all of you who are members especially to come. And we want you to come because it's a unique opportunity in the history of our church to not only affirm Barry Cooper as our new lead pastor in the coming year, but to express together and affirm together our confidence in the faithfulness of God for us. Because I want us to come back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. At the beginning of the book of Philippians, Paul says, I'm sure of this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so as I was thinking about this famous and beloved verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, it occurred to me that in Philippians, that confidence that comes in the last chapter, that we can be strengthened by the strengthening presence of Christ, it doesn't begin in chapter 4. It begins in chapter 1, where we're being assured that God is at work in us, that God who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And I thought this is a good way for us to begin our message this morning, for each of us individually, for us together as a church. I'm going to keep trying to stress that bifocal view of this. We can be confident that Christ will strengthen us because he is faithful to continue the work that he's begun in us. And that's true, like I said, it's true individually. Over and over again, as if, right? That's a funny way to put it. I should say, because God knows our hearts, he continually reassures us, I will never leave you or forsake you. No one can take you out of my hand. No one can snatch you out of my hands. The Father who gave you to me is greater than anyone, and no one can take you out of his hands. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and those that come to me I will never cast out. He who began a good work in you will carry it on into the day of completion. And I think most of the time in our modern, particularly Western individualistic culture, we tend to read all of that individually. But what's striking about this verse from Philippians is that the commentators point out that this is a letter to a church. And so Paul was not just writing inspired by the Holy Spirit to a bunch of kind of fragmented individuals who happen to gather once a week for a service, but to the community of the church at Philippi. And he was hearkening back to when he first came to Philippi. And you know the dramatic story of being thrown in jail and the jailer that comes and says, what must I do to be saved? Because there's an earthquake that sets Paul and Silas free. In the middle of all this drama, the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, you and your household. And then Lydia, this woman who's an entrepreneur, seller of purple, is having a prayer meeting, and she invites him into her home, and a church is birthed. And now Paul's writing to them. He's no longer even with them physically, but he's saying, God started all that. God's not going to give up on you. He's going to continue that work that he began. So I'm sure you can understand that I couldn't help but reflect on the story of our church. I've never been in jail in Daytona. I was in jail once in Fort Lauderdale and once in Naples, and that's another story, and it was a long time ago. It was a long time ago. But I do remember Connie and I coming here in 1984. There was just a small little core group of people meeting in a hotel in Ormond. And I remember, many of you who've been a part of our church even over the last 23 years don't know that we were here struggling for 16 years before we ever had a building. For 16 years, we met in different rented facilities, some better than others, concrete floors. One of them had asbestos that would float down like a really bad parody of the glory cloud during the worship service. And metal folding chairs and concrete floors and inadequate sound systems and inadequate children's facilities. A lot of uncertainty in my heart, often anxious and stressed out when I didn't need to be. And I think sometimes, and I look at us today and look at the story, and I look back and I think, how did it happen? How did it happen that we bought land, we built a building, we added staff, we paid off the building, we added to the building, we helped start four daughter churches, we had two services, we weathered all kinds of different struggles and seasons, and we lost people that we loved through death and tragedy, and we ended up supporting diverse ministries and missionaries around the world and became a flourishing community. And I think, how did this all happen? And the answer is, yes, there were a lot of faithful people, a lot of imperfect people who did the best they could with what they had for the glory of God. Everything was drenched in prayer. And ultimately, it's because God was faithful. And God, who began a good work in us, just kept carrying it on. And that's... it's the faithfulness of God, and sometimes we don't even understand it when we're in the midst of it, but we look back on it and we see it. In his book, Jaber Crow, Wendell Berry, great American author, Jaber Crow, a wonderful book, Wendell Berry has the hero of the story say this, "Often I have not known where I was going until I was already there. I've had my share of desires and goals, but my life has come to me, or I've gone to it mainly by way of mistakes and surprises. Often I have received better than I deserved. I am an ignorant pilgrim crossing a dark valley. And yet, for a long time, looking back, I have been unable to shake off the feeling that I have been led. I have been led. Make of that what you will." And I thought about that this week, and I thought I could say the same thing. And what's even more important, you know, the Apostle Paul could say the same thing. If you know the story of the birth of the church at Philippi, he didn't plan to go there. He was actually planning to go somewhere else, and he said the Spirit forbade us. He shut the door, and then he had a dream in the night, and they ended up hearing what's called the Macedonian call. And he went there, and when he got there, he didn't find a group of willing people. He found a little group of women praying by the river, and he ended up thrown in jail and singing hymns in the middle of the night with his companion Silas. And so we look back at these things, and we think, when Paul says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," that confidence is not just hanging in the air on no foundation at all. It's rooted in a story of how God has worked in his life and the assurance of how he's seen God prove his faithfulness. And because God is faithful, we're invited to be thankful. And we should be. And you see that in the early parts of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "I thank my God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And, you know, joy is often considered one of the key themes in the book of Philippians. And this verse, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," is considered a key verse. But if you go back and look, you'll see that gratitude and thankfulness runs right along with those two qualities, because ingratitude blinds us to the reality of God, dulls our hearts to the joy that we could find in his faithfulness, and thanksgiving, gratitude, reorients us to see that God is at work even when it's mysterious, and that inevitably strengthens us. And I love that phrase in verse 5, partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel. But a few weeks ago, I met a gentleman, a new friend in the church, And we were talking, he asked me if I was going to preach on Philippians 4:13. And I said, no, but my partner Barry is. And I found out later, he thought he knew what I meant when I said my partner Barry. But he wasn't really sure. And so he sought out one of the other pastors to seek clarification. Because in our culture, when Larry introduces his partner Barry, you're not always sure precisely what the contours of the partnership are about. But I love the word, and I love that I've got it with all of you, partnership, and there's so many people that we've had partnership with over the years. In fact, when we started this series, we called it Side by Side for the Gospel. And if you listen to the announcements every week that Lee Cooper makes, he always says in our series, Side by Side for the Gospel, because Paul talks about that, Philippians, standing side by side, partnership in and for the gospel is a beautiful thing. And all of us, we're called to be partners together. And when you sing and we worship and we take the Lord's Supper together and do the D groups on the campus and we serve the children in the Sunday school, all of the different things that we do here as a church, we are partners in the gospel. Because God is faithful, he raises up people to be our partners for the sake of the cause of Christ. If you come into Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to you. I have no one like him. This is Philippians 2:20. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Now, I'm not trying to compare myself to the Apostle Paul. Far from it. But I can't help but see an applicable principle that Paul started the church at Philippi, but then God called him into a new, different direction and season in his life. But when he did that, God had somebody else that he raised someone else up to do that which needed to be done for the church at Philippi. And it's not an accident. It's providence. And I want to read to you one little section from the Frequently Asked Questions document that we linked to in the email that went out this week. Under the question, when did the transition process begin, we share some of the back history going back to 2015 when revisions were made and expert advice was sought. We were doing all our due diligence, praying over the whole thing. Multiple potential successors were interviewed. And then it says this, quote, Pastor Larry and the elders began to discuss the issue with Barry Cooper in late 2020, early 2021. Various assessment tools were used to help us understand Barry's strengths and leadership style. These things were employed. In-depth interviews regarding theology and ministry philosophy also took place with the elders. So this is all stressing, you know, due diligence. But then there's a key phrase. During 2022, it became increasingly clear that the elders and Pastor Larry believed that Barry was the one God was raising up to step into the role of lead pastor at Christ Community Church. And so God raises up people when and as needed to accomplish his purposes. And part of being the church is all of us bringing what we have, all of us bringing what God has given, and making it available to God for him to use us in the body as he chooses. This is one of the things that cuts against another kind of modern, maybe uniquely American, but not, I don't think it's exclusively American, but the idea that the essence of spiritual life is just me and Jesus personally and individually and only the two of us, and it doesn't have to involve a larger community or the church. It's neither practical nor biblical. In the Bible, God wants to place us in his body according to his will. And different members of the body have different gifts and abilities, but part of the faithfulness of God is that he works through people like us. And so bring yourself, bring what you have, bring your songs, bring your prayers, bring your worship, bring your questions. Worship with us, take communion with us, hear the word with us, and then make yourself available to God and say, use me. Wherever there's a need, use me to meet the needs of the body of Christ for the cause of Christ. And so all of this, I believe, is prior to and foundational to this background, or I should say is part of the background for the truth that we come to in Philippians 4:13. God is faithful. We can be thankful. He raises up people, but we need his strengthening power because of the nature of the life to which he calls us. The need for strength is implied in verse 13, if you think about it. Paul says, I can do everything through him who strengthens me. Why do we need to be strengthened? Why can't we just be delivered? God does that sometimes, doesn't he? Sometimes you're in trouble, something's heavy, you pray, and God just takes the difficulty away or takes you out of the difficult situation. But why does God say he'll strengthen us, if not by implication to suggest that there are some times when he wants to allow us to go through something that requires us to be strengthened? Why doesn't he just, every time things get heavy or hard, lift them off of us? Have you ever had someone, if you've ever gone to the gym, I know not everybody does this, but you go to the gym, you're doing your bench presses, and you ask somebody to spot you. Have you ever had one of those people who just barely spot you? You know, so you're scared to death at any minute you're going to drop the bench press bar and bust all your teeth out, because they're not really going to help you. They're just going to keep you from being destroyed. Sometimes it feels like that in the Christian life, that God is saying, I'm going to spot you. I'm not going to let this crush you, but I'm going to require you to give every bit of strength and effort you have, because my purpose in placing you in this situation is to develop something in you that is only at this time raw potential. And so you're going to have to trust me and be strengthened. Sometimes God just delivers us. Most of the time in life, God strengthens us. And because of that, it becomes critical to know that we can say with Paul, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Whatever he calls me to do, I can do it because he will strengthen me. I didn't understand how many things would take strength when I was young. When I was young, I think I was so naive. I thought, surely when you turn 40, it just all becomes easy. I mean, by the time you're 40, you've got your career, your wife, your family, your house, and it's just, you know, a lazy float down the river of love and laughter. I should have paid more attention to the Bible stories, because the Bible really paints a very different picture. This week, I was thinking about this verse, him who strengthens me, and I thought about a story from the Old Testament that's just filled with dramatic interest. It's a story of one of the most complicated characters in the Hebrew Bible, in the story of God's people, King David. And it's a story about a time in his life where he was struggling with discouragement and almost succumbed to despair. He had already been anointed as a young man to be the king. He'd already had the great battle with Goliath, but then everything seemed to go downhill. All the expectations seemed to be crushed. That crazy, fanatical, raging King Saul was trying to kill him, and so he had to flee his own country. He who had been the great, you know, king, not the king, he had been anointed, but he had been the great warrior boy, hero, was now running from King Saul. And he had a few followers with him, and their families were tagging along with their wives and their children. And he goes down, the Bible says, this is in 1 Samuel 28 or 29 through 30, through the end of 1 Samuel. He goes down, and it's humiliating. He tries to find a place of refuge with his former enemies. And you can only imagine how they must have taunted him and gloated that now he's kind of begging for protection from the Philistines. And he finds this one small king and a kingdom down in the bottom of the Dead Sea area, this little place called Ziklag. It's a very remote place on the edge of the Negev Desert. And his men leave their families there, and he goes down. He's going to be like a mercenary for this king. But then things get even worse. He's been humiliated and humbled. And what happens is the Philistines that he thought were going to be his refuge, they turn on him. They reject him. They don't attack him, but they send him away. They send him limping back, demoralized, demobilized, no resources. And it gets even worse. He gets back to the little village of Ziklag where they've left their wives and the children, and the Amalekites, he's kind of, they're probably the closest thing to terrorists in the ancient world. These Amalekite raiders have raided the village. They've robbed all their possessions, burnt down all their houses, and taken all their loved ones, their wives and their children, captive. And listen to the verse. It's so poignant. 1 Samuel 30, verse 4 says, David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. And it got worse, because what happened next was that little group of followers turned against him, David. They grew bitter, and they were going to stone him. And one of the great understatements of the Bible, the scripture says David was greatly distressed. No doubt, humanly speaking, what was left to sustain him and help him get out of the situation? Saul was out to kill him. The Philistines rejected him. The Amalekites robbed him. His own men were going to stone him. And then the story takes this amazing turn. The last phrase of the verse, but, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David, there was no one else to do it for him. Even though people can encourage you, he doesn't seem to have had anybody to do it, and so he did it for himself. David strengthened himself in what? What did he have to strengthen himself in except for he strengthened himself in the Lord his God? And the Bible doesn't tell us how he did that. And I think that's significant, because it's probably different for every single person precisely how you can strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. What might be my way of doing that may not be your way of doing that. And so the Bible doesn't do what we sometimes wish it would do, which is really the deeper wisdom of God. It doesn't say. And then David applied these three tips and these two techniques that enabled him to be strengthened by the Lord as God. It just says he did it. And I can imagine how he did it. I imagine he thought back to how God had operated in his life in the past and other times when it had looked as dark as death, and God had brought him through it and out the other side of it. And I imagine he thought of all the stories and the scriptures that he knew, and there were probably Bible verses that were meaningful to him, because when he wrote the Psalms, he often drew on other scriptures in his own inspired writings. And maybe he thought of the scriptures that the Lord had given to him in the past. The 23rd Psalm, I don't know whether that was written before or after this event, but certainly he knew that idea because he had been the shepherd, and he knew the Lord is my shepherd. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And he did it. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And he surrendered his life to God again, and he renewed his faith in the Lord again. And we'll come back to this story in a moment. But God calls us to that kind of capacity to invite God into every difficulty, every struggle, and allow him to strengthen us in the confidence that he's faithful and he will do it. And he can do it in any and all circumstances. Throughout verse 12, there's a series of opposites: brought low, abound, plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. But in the middle, it says, in any and every circumstance. If any of you know the difference between any and every, let me know. Because to me, if any and every circumstances just basically sounds like no matter what, whatever you imagine, nothing is excluded, everything is included. He can strengthen you. One of my favorite preachers, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preached in London during the Second World War, during some of the darkest days. London and all of England was being bombed. It seemed humanly hopeless. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, when things were at their worst, the then Prime Minister Winston Churchill would speak to the nation on the wireless. The wireless. The radio, right? And Lloyd-Jones said this, he didn't change a single fact in his speeches. And yet, he changed everything because everyone felt the difference when he had finished. And I wonder if at least some of you maybe have either read or heard some of Churchill's amazing wartime speeches, especially the most famous one that I know of, where Churchill says this, is just quoting a little bit of it. He says, even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight on the fields and in the streets. And we shall fight in the hills, and we shall never surrender. And so this is what the preacher Lloyd-Jones is talking about, and he says, that's all he did. He didn't change a single fact. He didn't change anything in the circumstances materially, and yet he had changed everything because he gave us the assurance. And then he says this amazing statement that still throws me. He said, he made us happy. He made us happy? That's the word that he chose because that's the emotion that he felt. That's the emotion that they felt. And they were just being told that they should have this great resolve no matter what. And then Lloyd-Jones, the preacher, goes on and he adds, and in so much higher sense, in so much of a greater sense, the joy of the Lord puts strength and power into you. And when you have that joy in him that doesn't depend on the circumstances, but comes from his authoritative word of command and power and faithfulness, you can surmount any task that you're faced with. And Paul makes it clear, coming all the way back to Philippians 4, that you and I have far stronger reasons for strengthening ourselves in and finding strength in the Lord than David had, because he had not seen Christ as clearly as we have seen Christ, and he had not seen as we have seen in Christ such a clear revelation of the reality of the heart and nature and power of God that not only came into our world in the person of Jesus to die for our sins, to forgive us, to save our souls, but the triumphant power in his resurrection to turn even the darkest of tragic events into a triumphant victory. And there's a dramatic ending to the story of David. Strengthened by the Lord, he doesn't just enjoy a kind of a feeling of renewed strength. He goes to the Lord and seeks guidance. He calls for the high priest. Lord, he says, what do you want me to do now? And the Lord says, pursue them. Pursue them. He's outnumbered. Half of his men are mutinous. Half of them are exhausted. He starts out with 600. He loses 200, then 200 more. But having been strengthened in the Lord, he acts on that strength, and he does what the Lord tells him to do, the next right thing that he knows to do. And he goes after them, and he comes over the hill with his, less than men in numbers, but the Lord has his strength, and he wins the battle, and he defeats the Amalekites, and he wins back everything. The Bible stresses everything from the smallest of things that had been lost was won back. And then the story doesn't end there, because it gets even better. The story ends there in 1 Samuel, but if you turn the page and go to 2 Samuel, in the very opening chapter, it says that they came back from the battle, they rested for 2 days, and then it says on the third day. And you know, if you read the Bible very much, you know that when the Bible talks about on the third day, you know, the third day, sometimes that's, there's a couple places where that's a pretty significant day. On the third day, a messenger arrives. And the messenger says, the messenger brings a couple of things. He brings the news that the furious, crazy king that's been trying to kill you has himself died. But the messenger not only brings the news that Saul has died, but he brings the crown and the arm bracelet. And he gives them to David. And he says, here, my Lord, these are for you, because Israel was ready for a new king. And so on the third day, you go from the battle and the darkness and the uncertainty to the triumph and the redemption and the enthronement. Where else do you see that? You see it in the story of Jesus. And I'm not trying to overdo the analogy, but I think it's more than poignant and powerful. That it's just one more part of the kind of the unfolding story of God, how sometimes even when things look as dark as you can imagine them to be, God brings out of it the most beautiful thing you could never have imagined. And we see that in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus. And this, I probably don't need to say this, but I will. This doesn't mean that every time you strengthen yourself in the Lord, there's going to be a dramatic, swift reversal of all the external circumstances. But it does mean that you who strengthen yourself in the Lord can know that you're promised the ultimate victory, and that in the end, there will be a final resurrection that will vindicate every promise that God has ever made, because God is faithful. And you can know that today. If you're here and you have never come to faith in Christ, if you've never turned to him and said, I want you to be my Savior, and meant it, you can literally experience the most wonderful, powerful change in your entire life right here and right now, right where you sit. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to do anything. When the Bible speaks of coming to Christ, it's an inner movement of your heart from apathy and indifference and unbelief to just opening and turning and trusting. You can quietly lift a prayer to him right now and say, I want the strength that only you can give. I want the salvation that only you can give. I'm turning to you now the best I know how. In repentance and faith, I'm trusting you. And there will come into your life a strength that you can't find anywhere else ever. And if you know that, if you've done that and Christ is your Savior, then know this. You can say with Paul, I can do all things. I can do everything. Everything he asks of me, everything he calls me to do through him who strengthens me. Amen. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we turn to you now. We trust in you. We pray for any of our friends who may be with us who haven't done that, that they would come to you, that hearts would be open. And we pray for every single one of us who sometimes are tempted to faint, sometimes who are tempted to discouragement, to succumb even to despair, that we would strengthen ourselves in you, that as we come to the Lord's Supper, you would set apart the bread and the cup to the purpose for which Jesus ordained them, and that they would not simply be symbols for us, but signs and seals of your grace that nourish our hearts in faith. We commit this to you. In Christ's name, amen.